The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, may we, your people, and this, your church, live into the fullness of your abundant mercy and grace, so that we in turn might graciously forgive those who sin against us. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and the living of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure you've all heard teachers say there is no such thing as a dumb question. I suppose it's a view held by teachers that it's a sign of engagement that teachers will say that there's no such thing as a dumb question so that their students will show curiosity. And so it's only natural for teachers to encourage questions. Still, there's one thing that I've always kind of been curious about myself. So here's my question. For those of you who are professional teachers, either retired or currently teaching, how do you deal with that one student who seems to always interrupt your lecture or your lesson plan with a question? It seems to me that it's not even a question, but it's an opportunity for them to pontificate. Because I've noticed what happens sometimes in their question, they often provide their own answer. One could argue that's what I'm doing right now. Only from the pulpit we call these rhetorical questions. We don't expect you to answer. Still, throughout my years of formal education, it seems as if there was someone like that in every single class. Perhaps especially in my seminary classes. Imagine that, future pastors wanting to pontificate. I used to refer to one of my classmates as the mouth. I confess I never called him that to his face. Instead, I would lean into my friends and mutter under my breath, here goes the mouth again. This one particular guy, or dare I say peculiar guy, was forever interrupting a lecture to do just that. And it drove me crazy. I know, short drive. I share that publicly with you today because all the readings are about forgiveness. And so, first of all, I confess that I was wrong to label this classmate of mine, and worse, to make fun of him. That's on me, and I own that. But I also share that memory with you because it seems to me that Peter is a bit like that. I mean, have you noticed how often Peter raises his hand and asks a question? We don't see his hand raised, but that's how I imagine it. He raises his hand, he interrupts Jesus, and he asks a question. Today, his question seems like it's one of more for clarification. How often should I forgive? But then he immediately answers his own question, 7 times? Is he looking for an attaboy from Jesus? Oh, Peter, you got the right answer. Otherwise, you have to wonder, has Peter been paying attention? Because Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. He teaches that we are to forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven. And if Peter had been paying attention, he would know that forgiveness is something that cannot be quantified. It simply can't. And Jesus drives this point home by using hyperbole, exaggeration. He tells a parable in which a master is owed an enormous, enormous sum of money, an amount that could never be repaid by the person who owed it, or his family members, or his children, or their children. It could never be repaid. When the master demands payment, though, the slave begs for mercy. And the master wipes out his entire debt and sets him free. But then the slave runs into someone who owes him a measly sum of money. And that's when that slave begs him for mercy as well. He tells him, I'll repay you if you just give me more time. Not only does he not show mercy, but he has him thrown in jail. The listener is left to wonder, how could someone who has received such extravagant mercy in one moment be so unmerciful in the next? Throughout the scriptures, we hear, as we did in our psalm today, that God is merciful and just, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And in the Gospels, we often hear how Jesus offered his disciples these little teaching seminars. Sometimes they included the religious authorities of his day, and sometimes even crowds of people gathered around to listen to Jesus, ordinary people. But occasionally we're told that Jesus takes his inner circle, those closest to him, and talks privately to them. When teaching about prayer, Jesus said, pray then in this way, that very familiar Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. After saying, pray then in this way, Jesus went on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. A radical demonstration of forgiveness comes to us from Luke's account of the gospel, where before Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, some manuscripts include Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Last week, Pastor Ben preached about how Jesus taught his disciples what to do when conflict arises within a community, a new community, the church community. Like when a person in the church sins against you, what should you do? And Pastor Ben preached about that formula that Jesus talked about. First, you go directly to that person, and you point out that transgression, and if that doesn't result in repentance and reconciliation, then take two or three others with you, and if that fails, then go to the whole church. So after Jesus taught his disciples about these steps of conflict resolution within this new church community, it's kind of ironic that right after that, Peter asked Jesus, how often must a disciple forgive? 7 times? And Jesus responds, 77 times. Or 7 times 70. In other words, a lot. Jesus is trying to teach his followers that those who have been forgiven, that is, those who have been shown mercy by God, should also forgive, show mercy to others. It reminds me of another story. In my former congregation in Seattle, on one Easter Sunday, we were going out for the recessional hymn, the very last hymn of the service, of the second service that morning, and my colleague leaned into me and said, 8 services over 8 days, and they all went without a hitch. And right then, at that precise moment, something hit one of the glass windows on the side aisle, and the glass shattered and went everywhere. He leaned in again and said, I'll bet you one of those is related to me. We soon found out that the kids, after helping with the Easter breakfast that was between the services, had gone outside to the courtyard to play dodgeball, and his son threw the ball, and the other kid ducked, and the window broke. No one was hurt, fortunately, but as we were almost at the end of the aisle, and I was to turn around and say, go in peace, serve the Lord, instead I blurted out, it's a good thing the church is in the forgiveness business. And everyone laughed. But I felt for those boys that would get reprimanded by their parents, because I know that deep down, every parent is so embarrassed by the child that they've brought into the world when something like that happens. And certainly my colleague was embarrassed. But those kids were not meaning to do harm. They didn't intend for it to happen. And we are, after all, in the forgiveness business. So I hoped that that would soften the blow. Surely we must, all of us, know that none of us can outgive God when it comes to forgiveness. And deep down, all of us who have known and experienced God's grace and mercy for ourselves, surely we know that truth. We cannot outgive God. God is relentless in forgiving. We prepare our hearts for worship. Almost every Sunday we stand and we say, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in that promise, we're assured of God's forgiveness. God gives and gives and gives, grace upon grace. God keeps on forgiving. Sin is sin. Big sins, little sins, ordinary sins, atrocious sins. God forgives. Not only that, but God has called the church, that is, God calls us to be in the forgiveness business. Looking back on Jesus' teaching seminar, I don't think Peter realized that. Not yet, anyway. But certainly Jesus did. Because in the parable Jesus told, through this exaggerated hyperbole, he emphasized that forgiveness or mercy simply cannot be quantified. I think that he wants his disciples and us to stop keeping count. Just throw away the scorecard. That goes against everything that we're taught in culture and society. We're out there to win it. But Jesus teaches us to stop keeping count when it comes to forgiveness. That's not how God works. Instead, God invites us to live into the freedom that comes from our sins, past, present, and future. That those that have been committed, that those that are being committed, and that we will continue to sin, are forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross. Plain and simple. Once for all. It's a done deal. And furthermore, in Christ's resurrection, with each and every breath we take, we have the indwelling of God's Spirit. And it's God's Spirit that allows us to show mercy to others as we ourselves have received mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.